Today is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, where we left off speaking to you last Sunday afternoon, how that Christ turned around and spake to those women who were weeping and who were so affected with the sight of him of being so afflicted and so ill-treated by these people. This sight of Christ brought tears and brought them to cry out because he was in such a condition. But he turned around and spake to them and said, "Weep not over me, ye daughters of Jerusalem, but weep over yourselves and over your children. For the day shall come when they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the paps that have not been sucked. And they shall cry to the mountains to fall upon them and to the hills to hide them." I speak to you about what happened to these Jewish people, how awful God visited them for the rejection of Christ, how they had said, "His blood come upon us and upon our children," and how God brought this justly down upon them when the Romans entered into the city of Jerusalem. And when, as Josephus says, there was not wood enough left to crucify these Jewish people, so many were murdered, so many were slaughtered, so many died of the famine and of the terrible diseases that were raging in this city due to the Romans having the city surrounded. And Christ spake unto these women, "Weep not over me, but weep over yourselves and over your children." This word of Christ comes to us likewise, my hearers. Oh, it isn't unusual, especially when we begin to dwell upon the sufferings of Christ and what he underwent, and we give you a graphic view thereof. Probably you likewise have tears in your eyes. You're weeping that he had to suffer so much. You see what a terrible thing it was for these people to do to this innocent Lamb of God. Oh, I would say, if that's why you weep, I would use the same words as Jesus said, "Weep not over him, but weep over yourselves and over your children." Oh, we all have cause and reasons to weep, my hearers. We are sinners, and we deserve that we should be cast away forever into hell, we and our children. And when we are brought to this realization that we are such, then truly tears should run down our eyes because we are such creatures, and that we are under the sentence of death, and that Christ would be just if he spurned us from his presence. Oh, that we all had rivers of tears running down our cheeks because of our sins and because of our iniquities. How few ever have this? Oh, how cold and how indifferent are we, yea, how dead are we, because we have no feeling of our sins. We have no realization what we are doing against a good, a kind, a gracious, and a merciful God. Oh, that every one of us were given this spirit to weep and to cry because of our sins and our iniquities. Oh, what an awful thing it'll be when he comes in the clouds to judge the quick and the dead. Then we probably will do as he just said. You will cry unto the mountains and to the hills to hide you from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Oh, if you have learned in this life to weep and to mourn because of your sins, then you are a fortunate creature. Then there is hope for you that he, when he comes in the clouds, will also pick you out of the multitude, and he will recognize you as a mourner in Zion. Oh, may you all be given this precious grace of repentance and of weeping and of sorrow for your sins. And Jesus spake unto these people, "If they do this unto the green tree, what shall become in the dry?" He was this green tree, my hearers. Oh, he was innocent. He was blameless. He never had done anything wrong. And oh, how were they treating him? And all these dry trees, the Jewish people had this saying, and therefore Christ spake it. They usually called the green trees, good men, men that live the righteous and a good life, and wicked creatures, they usually call them dry trees. Jesus used the same expression, and now he spake in this way. He was this green tree, but all this nation, this Jewish people, they were the dry tree. And in through their sins and their iniquities, they were making themselves ripe for his wrath and for his anger and indignation and punishment. And all my hearers, may I bring this question to you. What sort of a tree are you? Are you a green tree or are you a dry tree? All my hearers, and in through the sin in Adam, where every one of us ate of the forbidden tree, then we are born in sin. We are conceived in iniquity, and we are by nature dry, sapless, fruitless trees, dead in trespasses and sins. We never bear any fruit in that state to God. This is the state that you and I are born in. And if we continue in that state, woe be unto us. And then we shall be taken, as Christ says, in bundles to be burned. Oh, if you have become a green tree, it is by the grace of God. The Lord has taken you as the olive, wild in nature, and grafted you into this green tree, Christ Jesus, and you have begun to bear fruit. Oh, what a wonderful thing this is, my hearers. Oh, to be turned away from sin, away from the world, to receive a new life, to begin to reveal this in our conversation, in our lives, and in every way, and in every respect. Oh, what an awful thing it'll be to be a dry tree and to be consumed by the fire of hell to all eternity. There may be someone amongst me who has said inwardly, I think that's just what I am. I'm a dry tree. Oh, the time was when I was so lively. Oh, when I came under the means of grace, I had such ears to hear, such heart to receive. Oh, when I went in secret in prayer, I found such access, such nearness unto God, I could unbosom my soul unto him and believe that he was listening to me. All those times were such lively times for my soul, but oh, it seems that everything is dried up. Everything seems to be gone. Oh, there's no access anymore in prayer. Coming under the means of grace, nothing touches me. I remain so dry and so lifeless. Oh, I fear that it is not true by me. I fear everything is wrong. I fear that I will be cast into the fire of hell because I'm such a dry, fruitless, sapless tree. Oh, who makes you to feel that way? Who gave you to realize that? Why are you troubled about it? A dry tree by nature is never troubled about this, my hearers. They're not concerned about that. Has God given you to discover yourself as such? Oh, this is so necessary. Shall you ever be led to Jesus Christ, that green tree? And shall you ever be given to experience, as he says, my fruit is found from me, or your fruit is found from me? Oh, may you be given by the goodness of God to have a revelation of him to your soul. Oh, then all your dryness and all your barrenness and all your deadness will depart. Oh, he has promised in his precious word that he will pour out floods upon the dry ground of your soul. He has said, let not the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. No, God will most certainly take care of his children. He will again give that they will flourish, and that inwardly they will be given to rejoice in his precious name. And now we find that there were two malefactors also led with him to Calvary to be crucified. These two men were criminals. They were thieves according to scripture, but they were murderers.
They had been justly sentenced to death because they had committed a capital crime which demanded their lives. Oh, my hearers, when we think of this, oh, how wonderful it is that you and I haven't been brought to that place. We all have the same seeds of sin in us, and left to ourselves, we know not what we might do. All those that have a terrible temper amongst my hearers, oh, when that temper gets the best of you and you are left to it, oh, what wouldn't you do? Maybe you never murdered a person outwardly, but haven't you murdered a person inwardly? Many times in your anger, oh, in your wrath, you would wish that God would come down and do something to that person. Oh, this teaches us what murderers we are and what sin we have within us. And if left to ourselves, oh, we might do the same thing that these two men had done. Oh, they were led out with Christ to Calvary. This Calvary was a mount 18 foot high, just outside of the city of Jerusalem, northwest. And there it was called likewise the place of the skull. This eminent place looked like the head of a person, the skull of a person. And likewise it was called this because this was the place that they executed criminals. They crucified them there, and probably there were skulls lying around in this particular area of those that had been crucified before. And they took Christ to this place, and they immediately began to dig holes in the ground to put the crosses in. This was the first work that they did. In the act of crucifying someone, usually the person that was to be crucified had to carry his cross to the place of execution. As you know, Christ stumbled and they laid the cross upon Simon of Cyrene. But the other two, they carried their crosses to this particular place. And when they came there, then they took these crosses and they laid them down on the ground. And they immediately began to excavate the ground to put the crosses in. After they had done this, then they took these criminals and they laid them on this cross lying on the ground. And there were four soldiers that were used in this, two on each side of the person. And they took long, deep spikes, and they hammered these spikes through the hands and through the feet of the person that was to be crucified. And after they had hammered these spikes deeply into the wood so that the body would not fall off, they erected this cross and they let it sink down with a jolt into the hole that they had excavated so that it would rest very firmly in the cavity that they had made. When they'd done this, you can imagine what a severe strain there was on the body of that person that was nailed to this particular cross. And after they had erected him then upon the cross, they usually offered him a stupefying potion, something to benumb his senses, something so that he wouldn't realize the pain and the suffering that he was undergoing. This they offered likewise to Christ, but after they had offered this to him, they found that he refused to take it. He would not drink it. And then we find likewise that Jesus and these two malefactors are extended above the earth, Christ hanging in the midst of them as if he was the greatest, and he was. In the eyes of the people, he probably wasn't, but in the eyes of God, he was. For upon him laid all the sins of his church. He was the greatest criminal in this respect in the eyes of God, because he bore the sins of his people. He was then numbered amongst the transgressors, as the scripture says. All scripture was continually being fulfilled as Christ came to this hour of his suffering. The scriptures were written by men, given by the Spirit of God and inspired by them, and these words would not fall to the ground. Every syllable that was spoken about Christ would most certainly be fulfilled. That God in heaven, he had his eye on the Bible, and he knew just when the time was there that that word would be fulfilled. Oh, God is so exact, my hearers. Have you ever had anything from God in your heart? Has he ever given you a text of Scripture? You may say, well, there was a time when I think he did speak to me. It's so long ago, I can't even remember what it was. You know, I ain't even exercised about it anymore. I fear sometimes maybe it was the devil that gave it to me, because he knows Scripture very good, too. Oh, you fear sometimes that he never spoke to you. But don't you remember one time that he did? One time when you were in distress? One time when that word was so suitable to you, so applicable to you? Oh, there's no one that can speak a word like he does in due time. He knows just what you need, and it just fits your case. It's so wonderful when he speaks a word to a sinner. And if he has ever spoken this word to you, my hearers, oh, be you in this state as I just described, that you can't even remember it anymore, and you're not exercised about it, you don't even bring it to him in prayer. He remembers it. He's got his eye on it. There's a time coming when he's going to fulfill that word. Oh, you say, I can't believe it. Oh, this God is so strict, my hearers. He's a faithful God. He keepeth his word unto 1,000 generations. We see him fulfilling Scripture here. He was numbered amongst the transgressors. Here we have then these three men crucified, hanging between heaven and earth. And now the multitude round about the cross, they began to revile him. They began to ridicule him. They began to say, if thou be the Christ, if thou be the King of the Jews, come down off the cross and we will believe you. And they wanted him to do a wonder. They wanted him to come down off it and prove to him and to them that he was the Messiah, that he was the King of the Jews. Oh, my hearers, we aren't any different. Maybe you say, well, why didn't he? Why didn't he come off? Why, he couldn't come off, my hearers. If he had come off that cross, there would be no salvation for any person in this world. Oh, he had come to this particular hour for this purpose. And let them ridicule, let them mock, let them speak as they did. He, as a lamb, kept quiet. He spake not a word. Oh, this precious Jesus was doing the work that his Father gave him to do. And now he's hanging in this cross, and these people are all deriding him and mocking him and calling him all kinds of names. Over the top of the cross there was a superscription written in Latin and Hebrew and in Greek, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now when the rulers, the Jews, saw what was written, they went back to Pilate, and they decided, they said to him that he shouldn't write "He is the King of the Jews," but that he said he was the King of the Jews. Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." It was in the providence of God that this word had to be written in this way. For what reason? Oh, my hearers, there was one to be converted. There was a sinner that was going to hang alongside of him, and he was going to see that word. He was going to see that text, and God was going to bring it home to his soul. And in that way, the sinner would be wrought upon. How wonderful is God in the way in which he even led his dear son through this valley of suffering and of deep distress. And we have then these two malefactors, criminals. They even cast the same thing into his teeth, it says in Matthew. Both of them, they did as the multitude did. They ridiculed him. They said to him, "If thou art the Christ, save thyself and us." In other words, let us also come down off the cross and we'll believe in you. This is what these two thieves even said. But lo and behold, my hearers, there was in all eternity a matter settled in God's mind that one of these malefactors would be saved. He was a chosen vessel of mercy. Oh, God was going to reveal his power and his might, but his love and his grace in this particular sinner. And now we see this sinner, one of the malefactors, he's wrought upon. The Spirit of God comes down into his soul, and he begins to be convicted of his sins. He begins to see what a life of sin he has led. Oh, what has he done? What has he done? And there he is now, hanging in this cross. And oh, justly, justly, he was paying the penalty for his sin, for his crime. Oh, God was not unjust that he was being brought to a death in this way. Oh, this man was deeply conscious that God was just in his dealings with him. And now when his partner in the crime, this other man began to ridicule and to revile Christ, he turns to him and he says unto him, "Dost thou not fear God?" Oh, my hearers, this sinner, he feared God. Oh, he was filled with awe. He was filled with reverence. Oh, this great God against whom he had sinned, he could so justly damn him in a moment. Oh, he was before God in his trespasses, but this other one, he was not. Oh, and when he saw this partner of his speaking this way, he began to warn him. He began to admonish him. Oh, this, my hearers, takes place yet in life. Oh, if God should come home to you with the spirit of conviction and open up your past life unto you and give you to see what you have done, oh, then you likewise will justify God if he damned you to all eternity. Oh, then you will say God is just, God is righteous. And then if you see what is going to be done with you because of sin, oh, then you will most certainly warn the members of your family, your closest relatives. You will begin to say to them, "Dost thou not fear God, this God who is so just and so righteous and who could in a moment consume us? Dost thou not fear God?" Oh, each and every sinner wrought upon by the Spirit of God begins to warn, begins to admonish. And he began to say to him, and we justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. See how he justifies God? Oh, he speaks to his companion in this way. But we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. The laws of our country demand our life. The law of God demands that if anyone kills someone, he likewise should be killed. And we then receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man, he hath done nothing amiss. All the commentary says that this sinner, this malefactor, he's seen over the top of Christ's cross, that superscription. The Spirit brought it home to him. He was in deep distress. He was a sinner. He was on the verge of eternity. And when he saw this, it became like a wonderful light unto him. The way of salvation was opened in that text that he read above the cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Oh, he's seen in him the Savior, the Messiah, the Blessed One, the one who was now offering himself up for the sins of his people. For he was a king and he had subjects and he was dying for them. He was given to see this by the Spirit of God. And all this man, after speaking so to his companion in crime, he turned unto Jesus. And he says unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh, what a prayer, my hearers. "Lord," he says, he acknowledged him in the front of all these people that were ridiculing him and reviling him and mocking him because he had said he was the Christ. This thief, he speaks to him and says, "Lord, remember me." Oh, my hearers, what a wonderful prayer this was. "Lord, remember me." That's all that's necessary, my hearers, is for the Lord to remember us. I was meditating upon this, and I said, "Lord, what will you give me to see in this? Couldn't you give me to see something new in it?" And suddenly I was led to see that this was the only vocal prayer that this sinner offered up to God. He probably prayed within, but this is the only prayer that he offered up, and he was heard, he was answered. All my hearers, it touched me so. I became so jealous of this thief. All his life he had lived in sin. Here he was on the cross. He had only a few hours to live. He offers up one prayer. The Lord hears him. The Lord answers him. The Lord promises him that he will be in paradise with him that very day. Oh, isn't it to be jealous of, my hearers? Oh, how wonderful is this Savior in heaven above. Oh, how sovereign is he. One sinner taken and the other left. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He acknowledged then that he was a king and that he had subjects and that he had a kingdom to which he was going to. And oh, Lord, remember me. My hearers, when God begins a good work of grace in a person's soul, and then it will be just like with this thief. What did he do? He lived all his life in sin. Maybe you did too. I did too. Oh, we didn't think about God. We didn't care about God. All we cared about was sin. We liked the world and we were going to serve the world. We were going to serve it to our heart's content, regardless of what come upon us. And oh, there came a time in our life when everything became sin. And the Spirit brought home to us what we were doing and how we had lived. Oh, we couldn't go on any longer in sin, my hearers. What happened to you? What happened to the thief? The thief, he began to pray. So you began to pray. You went alone. You went in secret. You began to justify God. You began to say, "Lord," maybe you didn't say what the thief said, "Remember me," but maybe you said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Oh, it can be said then of you as it was said of Paul. God said to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." And it be said of you, my hearers, oh, this short, this weighty prayer, which came from his soul, was heard, and immediately Jesus spake unto him and says, "Verily, I say unto you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, what a wonderful person did this sinner turn to? What a wonderful Savior did he address? Oh, this Savior did not rebuke him. He did not say to him, "Well, you lived all your life in sin, and now the last moment of your life you come to me and ask me to save you." He never said a word like that to him, no. He didn't say anything to him about his life, about his sins. No, my hearers. He said unto him, "Verily, certainly, I, who am the Almighty, who am the true God, the faithful one, who you see in me, I say to you this day, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, what a wonderful expression of Christ to such a sinner. Oh, my hearers, this man, this malefactor, he was then saved by the grace of God. There wasn't anything in this creature why the Lord should save him. If there was any reason in him, it was not to be seen. It was purely because God willed that he should be saved, and he was saved. And I wish to bring this home to you, my heavens, how that this sinner appealed to Christ, and Christ did not rebuke him. Christ did not spurn him from his presence. Oh, I would entreat every one of you, my heavens, every one of you, to go with the same prayer. Lord, remember me. Oh, remember me, a poor sinner. Is that your prayer? Have you been taught that prayer, my hearers? It's short. It's comprehensive. It has everything in it. To be remembered by God. Oh, to be loved by God. To be favored by him is the most important thing in this life. But what are riches? What are wealth? What is anything in this world in comparison to find favor in the sight of God? And did this thief get an answer? May you do likewise. Or go to him, my hearers. Go to him and say, Lord, remember me. You remembered this thief. You didn't turn him away. You saved him. Lord, I'm no better than this thief. Won't you save me? Won't you deliver me? Oh, I wish I could lay these prayers in your hearts, my hearers. I can only bring them to your mentality, and probably that's about as far as they will go. You'll forget all about it. You'll never bring it into exercise, I'm afraid, unless God indicts it in your soul. But oh, I positively assure you, if God gives you to pray this way, you likewise will experience that this Savior turns none away. He never turned any away that came unto him. I cannot find it in the word of God. He is a merciful, he is a sympathizing, he is a gracious, and he is an almighty Savior. Oh, may you appeal unto him, and may you likewise receive such a glorious promise that he likewise will meet you in paradise, that you will be with him. Oh, what an eternity of joy, of happiness, and of bliss did this sinner go to. Oh, my hearers, free from all sin, free from all guilt, free from all strife, from all trouble, forever and forever, viewing him who spake these wonderful words to him. Oh, if he has ever spoken any wonderful words to your soul, my hearers, and then most assuredly, you likewise will see him and be given to remember what he has done for you to all eternity. And now we find, my hearers, that while they were crucifying Christ and nailing him to the cross, he offered up such a wonderful prayer. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, he had taught this when he was here upon earth. In his instructions to his disciples, he had said, pray for your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And here we have him being despitefully used, being nailed to the tree by his enemies. And we find him praying. No hatred, no enmity, no revenge in his heart towards those that did this to him. No, there was prayer, a prayer of love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All we see in this, the faith that Christ had, even at this time, Father. What a sweet word this word is, my hearers. I think, and I almost am assured, that we can't find any Christians amongst us that dare use this precious word, Father. Oh, to know God as your Father, to be reconciled with him, and to have peace with him in this life,
is such a wonderful blessing. Where can we find such Christians today? It is true, so many use this word, Father. But how? Irreverently. Not in faith, just because they have a form and use it that way. My hearers, Christ, in the hour of his greatest distress, could call God his Father. And if God has given you likewise that grace in this life to call him your Father, then in the hour of your greatest distress, when probably you are on your deathbed, then you likewise will be enabled to call him your Father. For Christ used the very same words when he departed out of this natural life. Father, he says, into thy hands do I commit my spirit. What a wonderful way to die, my hearers, to have Father in our hearts and to know that he is our reconciled God in Christ Jesus. I think maybe there's some soul here that says, oh, I wish I had that. Oh, I wish I knew him to be my Father. I fear he's my judge. I fear that I'm going to meet him as an enemy, as a God of wrath and not as a Father. Oh, soul, may the time come that he will reveal that this precious Christ, his dear Son, gave himself on this cross for your sins, that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances of transgressions that were against you, and he fulfilled the law for you. He suffered and died for you. Oh, you say, I wish he would reveal this. This is what I'm longing for. This is what I need. Shall I ever have this comfort? Shall I ever be assured that Jesus is my Savior and that God is my Father? Oh, has God instilled this in your soul? Is this the longing of your soul? Does it go out at times for these things? He who instilled this in your soul will most certainly grant it unto you. For he shall give the desires of every living thing and fulfill it to your heart's content. And now we find, my hearers, that Jesus hanging on this cross, the soldiers were gathered around the foot of it. And it was customary for these soldiers to take the garments that they had taken off these criminals and to divide them amongst themselves. And now they came to a wonderful garment. Who had given Christ this garment, we know not. But he had a cloak that was woven from the top without, without seam. And when they saw this garment, the soldiers, they said, let us not rend it, for if we rend it into four parts, well, it won't be worth anything. And let us cast lots for it and see whose it shall be. So they cast lots to see who would receive this wonderful garment. This likewise was the fulfilling of Scripture, for we read that David said, they cast lots for my vesture. And now, my hearers, in this garment, this perfect robe that had no seam in it, and there lies something very interesting. In the first place, these soldiers, they did not want to rend it. This teaches us that no Christian should bring in any stripes or any divisions to rend the kingdom of Jesus. To rend any church apart is contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And now these soldiers, not out of respect to Christ, but because they wanted to keep the garment whole and they each desired to have it, therefore they cast lots for it. to see whose it would be. And likewise, my hearers, as this garment, this robe, each and every one of us will most certainly need, shall we ever see the reconciled face of God in and through Jesus Christ. This garment typifies the perfect robe of righteousness that Christ hath woven out by his godly life and by his not sinning one time while he was here below. This righteousness is a perfect righteousness, able to cover all our sins and all our guilt, and to give us to stand before God without spot and without blemish. Oh, this perfect robe is so necessary. Oh, may you, who have no righteousness of your own, who have been taught by the Spirit that all your righteousness are as filthy rags, may you be given by the Spirit of God to experience this covering over your immortal soul, so that you will not be found naked in the great day of accounts. One other meaning this robe has, and that is when Luther separated himself from the Roman Church, then there were people that disagreed with him. They thought that he was rending the church. And those that sided with Rome, they were called the seamless. They did not want any rent like that in the church. But Luther, by the grace of God, was given to see the errors that were in that church in which he himself was, and therefore he separated himself from it. May the Lord in his infinite mercy bless the instruction that I have been trying to give you out of this our lesson today. And we will pick up from this point next week, the Lord willing, the same lesson. That's all for today.